So this summer we are, interestingly enough, this summer I had planned, I was thinking of going through the book of Psalms this summer, but I don't think we're going to get to Psalms probably by the end of the summer, but we'll just shelf that to a later time. But we're going through the book of Titus, because the more I studied it, the more we kind of slowed down. And so we're in the book of Titus, chapter 1, if you have a Bible. Or if you have a phone Bible, turn to Titus chapter 1. And what we looked at last week was the whole reason why Paul was writing this letter to this guy named Titus is he has left him on an island in the Mediterranean called Crete. I don't know if anybody's ever been there before. You've been there? It's interesting. He's on this island called Crete, and so Paul and Titus, at some point, they go there, and Paul leaves Titus there with some instructions, and he writes back, sends a letter, probably through a guy named Apollos and Zenas, deliver this letter, and he tells us the whole reason why he's writing it. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town." Now, every town there means every church in every town, as I directed you. So we looked at that last week, and how churches are to be led, according to the Bible, led by a group of elders. Or as we also mentioned last week, that elders is the same thing as overseers, and also the same thing as pastors. I always forget my water, and I'm always asking you for water. And she also forgot hers. James is usually my water guy, and he's not here today. Whoa, Tim's got one. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. This is already open. That's okay. So anyway, overseers, elders, pastors, same thing, okay? Used synonymously in Scripture, and we talked about that last week, what elders are. So what are elders? We mentioned a group of men who are called by the Holy Spirit to shepherd and oversee a local church and teach them the Word of God. So last week what we did is we went over basically this part, and today we're going to talk about the qualifications for elders. And we're going to get down here to this, teach them the Word of God. Also, another quote I gave you was Jeremy Riney. His quote about elders is, "Elders are Jesus' assistants." I like that. "Elders are Jesus' assistants for shepherding His churches." Because the churches don't belong to men. They don't belong to the pastor. They belong to Jesus. And so all pastors are simply under-shepherds of Christ. We also looked at last week, why does a church need elders? Because elders are God's idea, number one in Scripture, for leading a church. And also we looked in the Old Testament and saw how it's just very practical to have multiple people shepherding a congregation so that the work is shared amongst many. So a group of men who are called by the Holy Spirit to shepherd and oversee a local church and to teach them the Word of God. Well, today we want to talk about the qualifications of elders in the book of Titus. Okay, so Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. I'm going to go kind of quick. I want to make sure we have plenty of time for the Lord's Supper today. Well, here we go. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 says this, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Here are the qualifications. "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain." Gain means money. "But hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So I want to go through these really quickly. I want to go through these really quickly and kind of point out exactly what some of them mean. Now, some of them are self-explanatory, okay? I don't need to go into detail. My goal today is not to go through every little Greek word and show you, you know, what it meant in 5th century B.C., but just try to give us an overview of what these mean so that we can know if by God's grace He gives us elders in our church, we know what to look for, okay? So here we go, above reproach, what does it mean? This is mentioned actually two times. Above reproach is mentioned in verse 6 and also in verse 7. So it must be important. What does it mean to be above reproach? It literally means cannot have anything to say bad about them or to, there's nothing that you can call them out on, okay? So if you're looking for a leader, a pastor in a church, an elder, an overseer, is this above reproach? This is a character of such that you would be surprised if somebody said something about them. Okay? I mean, not like said something about them like they don't exercise very much or something like that. Okay? That's not what I mean. I mean a character flaw that's mentioned in the Bible, you would say, what? I'm so shocked by that. Okay? There's nothing you can call them out on. Number two, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Okay, this does not mean that the person, because, you know, polygamy was happening a lot in those days, and so they can only have one wife. That's not what this means, okay? What it literally means is a one-woman man. It means that this man needs to be a man who, in his heart and also in his life, he only has one woman. Faithful, okay? Faithful to his wife. Right? This is not, today is not the time to go into what God requires of a husband, but just to simply to say when we're looking at elders, overseers, shepherds, that the qualification is that he is to be a one-woman kind of man. It's kind of an old way to say it, you know. He's a one-woman man. He's faithful to his wife. Okay. Now, remember, in this part of the world at this time, people coming out of backgrounds all over the Mediterranean, not Christian, lots of different paganism, they wouldn't necessarily believe that being faithful to your wife was a good thing, but that is a biblical virtue, being faithful to your wife. All right, next one. His children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Okay. Now, it's a little tricky. The reason I have believers there is because it's easy to read this and say, okay, well, if a pastor's kids are not Christians, then you don't need to be a pastor. Or if an elder's kids are not Christians, they don't need to be an elder. Well, we don't make people Christians, right? So let's talk about just for a second, what does this mean? The word believe here also means the word faithful. So most people would believe, and I agree, that because it's talking about the kids are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, which literally means that they're not rebellious against their parents' authority. It's consistent with what 1 Timothy 3 says in those qualifications, that a person doesn't need to be leading a church or being serving as shepherding a congregation if he's not shepherding his own family well. Okay, so there's a qualification there that, you know, the children need to be minding their parents. They need to be faithful to their parents' authority, not that they need to be believers. And by the way, the Greek word is the word children here. It's not adult children. There is a separation. But a person must take care of their little church. We mentioned that last week, before they can take care of the big church. Okay? So those seem to have something to do with home life. They seem to have something to do with home life, that in general the character is above reproach, nothing that you can really say bad about him, and then also the husband of one wife, faithful to your wife, and then also managing your home well. Now, the next set of qualifications are five vices or characteristics that must not be part of an elder's life. Number one, not arrogant. Not arrogant. This simply means not self-pleasing. Not a person that is out to please themselves. Okay. The next one, not quick-tempered. Not quick-tempered, pretty self-explanatory, means don't be angry quickly. Not a drunk. Literally means not at wine. So this is a person who doesn't always have to have a bottle in their hand, doesn't always have to have a beer in their hand or a glass of wine in their hand. Now, that doesn't mean that they cannot have a glass of wine or drink. That's not what it says. It literally means that they are not at the bottle, or oinos, meaning wine. They're not at wine a lot. Not a characteristic that you want of someone leading a church, someone who has a drinking problem. Okay. Not violent. Literally means not striking people. Not a brawler or a fighter. And then lastly, this one's pretty interesting because it seems that it's quite often referenced when you're looking at church leaders that it has something to do with money. And you can maybe think through, is that the case today in churches around the world? You should have a caution if your pastor is greedy for gain. Actually, they're disqualified if they're greedy for gain and greedy for money. When I was growing up, my church in America, as I was growing up, I don't know why, but I always thought it was kind of weird that my pastor drove a 911 convertible Porsche. I always thought that was a little funny. He seemed to be trading a used car dealer as well, so he was always driving these very, very expensive sports cars. And that was probably a good indication for our church that a few years later he had multiple moral failures in our church. So not greedy for money, okay? Literally means filthy for money. Filthy for money. So those are characteristics that should not characterize a pastor or an elder. And the next, he gives us some positive ones. Now, these are not necessarily things that we don't always think of. We might think of the bad things, but we also have to think about these. Hospitable. Xenophilia literally means loving strangers or a friend to strangers. Next one is self-explanatory, a lover of good. Self-controlled. Self-controlled means to save the mind. It literally has to do with being self-controlled somehow mentally. Upright. Someone who does the right thing. Holy. And then disciplined. This word disciplined means strong. A person who can restrain themselves. It doesn't have to have other people restrain them. So, I went through those pretty quickly. But wow. So we take a look at these qualifications in Titus, it can seem a little bit overwhelming. It certainly was overwhelming for me when I read them. And you might want to read those if you're a pastor, an elder, or an elder-to-be, and you might say, well, how in the world could I possibly live up to those standards? It's quite daunting. Certainly seemed daunting for me. Above reproach, got to be an excellent husband, superb dad, a model of self-control, discipline, character, and demeanor. Must love goodness, must love strangers, and not love money or alcohol. So when I read these this week, I want to say it wasn't encouraging. I didn't read these and study these and just go, yeah, I feel really good about myself now. In fact, it felt like a lead weight on my shoulders. Because it just happened to coincide with many ways that I fell short this week. But I was remind you, I don't know if you've thought about this before, but when we look at these qualities, they aren't just required of elders. They're actually required of all Christians. Isn't that interesting? If we look at the passage in 1 Timothy 3, we look at this passage here in Titus, we look at the 1 Timothy 3 passage when it comes to deacons, it's also the same, that these are qualities that elsewhere in Scripture are not just required of elders or deacons too, but all Christians. Let me give you some examples. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Not fruits of the Spirit. It's like one fruit cut in 12 pieces, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let me read that again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are some pretty big qualities. That's for all believers, right? People who have the Holy Spirit in them should be exuding these qualities. Well, what about Ephesians 5:1? This is a pretty high standard for us. Therefore, be imitators of God. Literally, it means mimicking God. So all Christians are supposed to be mimicking God. Exactly what God does, we mimic that. Christian means little Christ. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality or all impurity or covetousness, covetous means wanting things, must not even be named among you. Some translations say there should not even be a hint among us, as is proper among saints. Saints there means people who are holy, set apart for God's purpose. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So, it's not that the standards for qualifications of elders or pastors are so high, but it's actually that the expectations, qualifications, and standards for followers of Jesus are high. In fact, we see so many of these qualities listed throughout the Bible for all believers. Except, there are a few things listed in this list of qualifications that is not listed for all believers, that are required of elders or overseers or pastors, but are not required of all believers. What are they? What sets elders or pastors apart from others? Everybody in the church has gifts, but there is a quality that is supposed to be leaders in the church are supposed to have that not everybody is supposed to have. If I can say it that way. What is it? Look at Titus 1:9. Look in verse 9. We get down to the end. He says this, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now look at that carefully. He must hold firm. Literally means to cling and to hold to the trustworthy word so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. That is not required of all Christians. All Christians need to let the Word of Christ dwell in them richly, but that is not a requirement for all Christians nor of deacons. Actually, if you want to see something interesting in 1 Timothy 3, take the elders passage and take the deacons passage and compare those, and what you see the difference is, elders are to be able to teach and deacons are not required to be able to teach. Elders are a group of men who are called by the Holy Spirit to shepherd and oversee a local church and teach them the Word of God. So they are to be Bible men. They are to be beavers for the Bible. Beavers for the Bible. They must hold firm to the Word, to give instruction in sound doctrine, and know the Bible well enough to spot error and rebuke those who contradict it. To be able to say, well, I don't think that's what the Bible says. So in 1 Timothy 3, I mentioned a minute ago, if you'll look there real quickly, 1 Timothy 3 says this, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, which is the same as pastor and elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable." Sound familiar? And then he says, "able to teach." Right in the middle of all this, able to teach. This doesn't mean that he has to be a preacher. It doesn't mean that he has to necessarily be able to preach in front of people, but he must know the Bible well enough to give instruction in the Bible and to contradict people who are not teaching the truth. So I was thinking about this. You want to know how to spot an elder? So Lord willing, someday if God gives us elders in this church, I can tell you how to spot an elder. It's that person that's always saying this. The Bible says... It's that person that's always saying, well, but the Bible says this. Wait a minute. Let's look at the Bible. The Bible has this to say. That's how you can spot an elder. Knows the Word. So here's a question I want to ask. I'm almost done. A question I ask myself, why is this qualification so important? Why single out this one quality of being able to teach the Word of God? I mean, why not a dynamic leader? Why not be able to equip hundreds of people? Why not be able to do something else? Why this qualification? Thought about that. You ever thought about that? Why is that so important? Well, because Jesus' assistants, i.e., pastors in churches, elders in churches, are not perfect. In fact, they really don't have much to say. In fact, I hate to burst your bubble, but really most pastors, elders are not really too bright, actually. Because they're just men. The chief shepherd, though, is full of infinite wisdom. And by that I mean Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, full of infinite wisdom, full of infinite knowledge and insight and power and strength. He's the chief shepherd. You do have a perfect elder. You do have a perfect shepherd, and his name is Jesus Christ. But Jesus' assistants are not perfect and are sinners. And that's something we need to remember. We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful not to elevate man too much. To elevate some pastor or some gifted teacher on the internet or thousands of people out there in churches, that we elevate these guys too much because he's just a person and he's not perfect and he's limited in giftedness for sure. Now, several elders can help balance that guy out, but isn't it strange that in most churches, it's just one big dude who's in charge? But why this one quality? Why being able to teach and to hold the Word? And it's this. Because Jesus' assistants must know the boss very, very well. And the only way to know the boss very, very well is to know the manual very well. To know the manual. That's why it's so important, because your pastor doesn't have anything good to say. Your pastor has nothing to say that is original. We're just repeating to you what the Bible says. Under shepherds are to constantly point the sheep to the chief shepherd. The assistants are to constantly point the flock to the real lead pastor. And how do elders do that? How do pastors do that? By continuously just going to the book and combing the manual and saying, this is what the Bible says. That's exactly why we want to be a church that is all about the Bible. That's why we want to be a church that is trying to cultivate in every one of you to be beavers for the Bible. That's why we want elders in our church to lead the church, men who are called by the Holy Spirit to shepherd and oversee the church and to teach them the Word of God. Because what all of us really need is Jesus Christ. We don't need a man to try to tell us what he thinks. We need the Bible. God has revealed to us the truth in the Scripture. We need a Savior. We need a shepherd whose name is Jesus. And so we need shepherds, little shepherds, who will help us to know how to follow Him. Got a couple questions for you as I close. We take the Lord's Supper. Who's your shepherd? Who is the primary person in your life that is leading you? I read Psalm 23 earlier. Everybody has a shepherd. Everybody's being led by somebody. Who's leading you? When I lived in mainland China, my students always told me, I said, well, what do you believe? And they always say, well, I believe in myself. That's another way to say, I am my own shepherd. The last person that I want to follow is myself. I tried to do that for many years, and it did not work very well. I need a shepherd. I need Jesus to lead me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. The Scripture says we've all wandered off, just kind of nibbled little grass and get away from, and we kind of nibble away, and before we know it, the wolves are on us. We need a shepherd to fight our battles for us. We need a shepherd to lead us beside still waters. Are you following Jesus Christ? Is He your shepherd? I hope so. Scripture says He's the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And you know what Jesus said? The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, do you remember what he said? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, Jesus is the Lamb who laid down His life, and He's also the Shepherd who leads us. So you may be in here today and you may not know Jesus Christ. He may not be your Shepherd. I would encourage you today to meet with me or somebody today and say, hey, let's talk about this. I would love to do that. Give me no greater joy than to sit down with you and talk to you today about how Jesus Christ can be your shepherd. You may be here today and you may say, well, I'm not part of a church that's really pointing me to the shepherd. I would encourage you to be a part. If you're not a part of this church, I would encourage you to find a church where the shepherds of that church are leading you to follow Jesus Christ. And if you're part of a church somewhere where they're not telling you what the book says, I would get away from that church. I would run far, far away from that church and say, I want to be a part of a church somewhere where they're telling me what the Bible says instead of what they say. So in closing, in summary, let me close and I'll stop. What are we looking for in elders, pastors, or overseers? We're looking for under-shepherds. We're looking for men who are called by the Holy Spirit to shepherd and oversee a local church and teach them the Word of God. Under-shepherds who will constantly point the sheep to Jesus Christ. Beavers for the Bible, who are always saying, I just want to know what the Bible says. Well, kind of a sermon like this on qualifications for, basically it's a job description for my own job. I hope I haven't disqualified myself. It's quite humbling. We're not looking for perfect people, that's for sure. But by God's grace, may He continue to work in my own life and continue to point out areas of my life where I need to be more like Jesus Christ. And may He give us more men to help us shepherd this flock. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, I pray that You would cover my tracks, because I'm just a man. And I can say things that are wrong. But I pray, Lord, You would so cultivate in this body a love for Your Word that this congregation would spot error. That even if I say something that's wrong and not right, that the church would say, hey, Pastor, I don't think that was correct. And that You might give me a humble enough heart to receive it. God, let this word today fall on good soil. And anything that I've said today that's been unuseful or untruthful, would You let it be forgotten? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.